Good morning, everyone. I am Tony Peterson. I'm the minister of the church here. I would like to ask all of you a quick favor before we get this service started. And that favor is simply this. Raise your hand if you woke up a sinner this morning. Okay. All right. If your husband or wife isn't, keep your hands up. Okay. Keep your hands up. Get those. Okay. Keep your hand up if you've sinned today. In deed, in word, in your heart, or in your mind. Okay. All right. I see every single hand up except the AV booth, but they're probably busy doing stuff. Okay. I see they're waving two hands now. On Zoom, don't be scared just because nobody's around. You're in your pajamas anyway. Put your hands up too. Okay. So if your hands are up, I want you to know that you're in good company, and I want to invite you to the hospital that is the Frederick Church of Christ. That's exactly what it is. That exactly what the church is. It's a hospital. We're all in sin recovery if we choose to be, each and every single one of us. With that in mind, I want to tell you three things real quick. Number one, I love you. Number two, and way more importantly, God loves you. And number three, we want to pray for you. We've got prayer cards sitting right in front of you. And with in light of all the hands that went up, there should be at least 50 or 60 prayer cards, because each one of you are sinners and already sinned today. I already saw that. So just go ahead. If you don't know who to pray for, just pray for your neighbor, because their hand was up too. All right. So we're going to be wrapping up a series here on shepherding, because what our church is preparing for is a work of the Holy Spirit to raise up new shepherds in our church. So today we're going to conclude that. We've been looking at the actions and qualifications of qualified shepherds and overseers, elders in the church these last 3 weeks. And on this fourth week, we're going to focus more on the behavior of the congregation as a whole. So if you have your Bibles, if you need one, they should be in front of you in the pew behind, on the back of the pew in front of you. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read. You'll run into a bunch of T's. It's towards the back of your Bible. You go through the Thessalonians, you go through 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then you'll find Titus. And here Paul is writing to Titus, who is helping to set up the qualifications, the character, the morals, the foundations of a new church in an island called Crete. And Paul's writing to Titus to instruct him on how to do that. So we'll start in chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and we will read through until the first 8 verses of chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, follow with me. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show them that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, and to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your Son, most of all. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would dwell richly in this service. Lord, that your name would be glorified, that we would get a special visitation of your presence, Lord, of your peace, of your gentleness, of your touch. Lord, please speak to each one of us today exactly what it is we need to hear. Give us hearts and ears that will listen so that your message will take root in our heart and bear fruit in our lives as we continue to ask to be more like your Son each and every moment of every day. It's in his name we pray. We all said, amen. I know because I'm a dad that it feels a little awkward when your kid's making noise in the middle of church. Not to call anybody out here, but I love it. It is just I mean, how wonderful is it that we are hearing all these kids? Amen. I mean, come on now. Somebody's here with me. I've got to tell you all something. So in between Bible study and which if you weren't there, I'm always going to say shame on you. You should have been here. In between Bible study and 10 a.m. service, I was walking up the stairs and my buddy, John Barrett, who's not there right now, he just rolled out on me. So let's all just wait for him to come back. Everybody that I'm using for my introduction is not in the building right now. How wonderful is that? I probably should have came up with something else. Thanks, Will. Good point. So here's what happened. He doesn't need to be here for me to tell you because it's not about him anyway. I was walking up the stairs. And as I was walking up the stairs in between service, John was going downstairs. And John's been around for a little while now. I think we can all say with confidence he's the best dressed in this building. We can all agree on that. So with that in mind, this is coming from the best dressed man in all of Frederick, perhaps, certainly at the Frederick Church of Christ. And as I'm coming up the stairs and he's going down the stairs, he complimented my shirt. And to me, that was confirmation for what I'm about to tell you next. I've been working out again. I've been working out for a couple months now. I'm sure you all can tell with this shirt or with any other shirt because I'm starting to get chiseled. I don't want to hear dad bod. That's old news. That's 2021. It's 2022 now. Let's move on. Okay. I've been working out again and I've been, here he is now. So I've been working out. And you know what else? If my other friend who was here, Caden, who's not here right now, I see his friend Dadley here. He could confirm this, but of course he's not here to confirm that because I run into him at the gym two or three times a week. And I'll tell you this, whenever I see Caden, we're normally on opposite sides of the gym and often he doesn't see me first. I always see him. I make a point to go introduce myself so he knows I'm there. So that way, when you guys come up to me, he'll say, yeah, he was there. He never sees what I do, but he knows that I'm there, and that's what's important. I tell you this for a laugh, but I also tell you this because in 2019 was when I got in probably the best shape of my adult life. And I did it for a reason. I was at the rescue mission at the time. I had a lot of other things going on. God was starting to work in my life. He was starting to bring reconciliation to my marriage. He was starting to bring reconciliation to my family, to my closest friends, reconciliation inside myself, more importantly. And out of the fruit of all that, we knew that Riley was coming. So, full disclosure, I don't like working out. But I knew Riley was on the way, and my mindset changed. My purpose changed. I had a purpose for my behavior. I started to work out really hard because I thought it selfish to do otherwise so that I could be in Riley's life for as long as God numbers my days. Now we've got Asher on the way. So my rekindled workout spirit has come back, as you can tell. There's no mic for me to drop. You just peel this off and let it hang. I tell you this because it's important what we do. It's important the things we do. It's important the behaviors that we do. But it's also important to know why you're doing them. And I think that's what we see here in Paul's writing to Titus. Because Paul's writing to Titus, and a lot of what we're going to go over is instructions of behavior. And this is a lot of what we've already gone over in these previous 3 weeks. In the first week, we looked at the actions of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's willingly laying down his life. He knows his sheep. He has a oneness with the Father. In the second week, we looked in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the qualifications for overseers. That more importantly, above everything else, they need to be above reproach. Everything else falls from there. We also looked in week 2 about the actions that Paul had and was testifying to the elders for the church in Ephesus. And last week, we took a look at Peter's interaction and his actions when Jesus Christ restored him in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus took action to restore Peter and therefore gave Peter a call to action to feed his sheep and to tend his lamb. Likewise, in this passage, Paul's going to give a lot of instruction for behavior, and he's going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2 talking to Titus. Titus is an overseer of the church in Crete, which is an island west from west of Jerusalem in the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul's writing to instruct him because it's a new church. But he's already instructed him in the first chapter of qualifications for overseers to appoint. These are the list of qualifications. They're very mirrored to the same list that we took a look at in week 2. And now Paul's going to instruct Titus about instructions for the whole congregation, for all of the congregation, for all the Christians, to instruct them in their Christian living. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this: you, that'd be Titus, Paul writing to Titus, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. So this is just the call. This chapter is going to outline Paul telling Titus what it is he's supposed to teach and how he's supposed to be correcting, leading, and guiding the congregation. And he's going to break it into gender and age groups in these first few sections. So he's talking to Titus and he says, you, Titus, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. And we're going to get to older men first. Teach the older men, verse 2, to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. These are the instructions that Paul lays out for Titus to teach and instruct the older men. And if you think about that list, and you've been with us the last few weeks, this list isn't far off from the list of the overseers in the church. likely these group of older men is where Titus is going to draw the overseers of the church from. Notice what he focuses on here. To be temperate, to be worthy of respect, to be self-controlled. All these things would fall under being above reproach, just as we spoke about before. And he follows that with sound Christian virtues, to be sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. That's the foundational instruction for Christian living for the older men of the church. If there's nothing else to focus on your sound faith, your love, and your endurance in Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 3 says this, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. It's going to go on in verse 4 that they can urge the younger women. He's going to go on to tell them what to teach the younger women. But notice verse 3 at the very start here, this word, likewise. We're going to see that throughout, in between each of the ages and genders as we're given instructions. Similarly, likewise. The point is, there's an equality here. There's an equal call to each age, to each gender. There's an equal call. There's a different role. And the role for older women is to be reverent in the way they live. Another way we could say that is above reproach. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. The word addicted here, literally, the heart of that word is don't be enslaved. Don't be enslaved to it. Now, just before this, Paul lays out a lot of the ways that the Cretans were living. He says in verse 12 that even one of their own prophets said, the Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. So it's pretty poignant to point out for the older women to be the exact opposite, not to be slanderers, not to be addicted to much wine. These are likely things that the Cretans really were enslaved by. And he's telling the older women, be above reproach, live differently than the culture you're in. Be the opposite of the Cretans, be the opposite of the culture in which God has called you to. And he calls them to teach what is good. And he goes into a specific teaching that implies a relationship with the younger women. That's the guide for the teaching of the older women, to disciple the younger women. And he says this in verse 4. But to teach what is good, then they can urge the younger women, they, the older women, can teach the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husband, so that no one will malign the word of God. That word subject or submissive to their husbands can be something that throws us off in 2022. Because for some reason, we think that submission means inferior, and it doesn't. Submission is equal, but again, with a different role to play. There's a role for the older men. There's a role for the older women. And there's a role in the relationships of the younger women. And that most certainly applies to the teaching of how they ought to be with their husbands. To submit to them is to allow the husband to lead. Submission is a good thing. I'm grateful every day that I submit to Christ, to his leading, to his guidance. Because I personally lived a way where I didn't submit to anything except for my own desires and my own will. And you have too. And you know where that gets us. We got to turn the tide of submission and make it a good thing when Jesus Christ is at the center of it. Jesus was submissive to the Father. And likewise, the younger women are taught by the older women to be submissive to their husbands. Here's this word again in verse 6, similarly. So there's this similarity between all the roles. Similarly, Paul's addressing Titus, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. That's all the advice he gives for the young men, to be self-controlled. That's good advice for all young men. I don't need to lay out reasons why young men need to be self-controlled. Okay, I think we all get that. Titus, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Here's the important part. He's going to address Titus here in verse 7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled and disciple them. Come alongside of them. Be an example for them. Young men need an example. I needed, always will need an example. Old men need an example. We all need an example. Every one of us. There's a beautiful thing that comes by someone discipling us and setting an example on how to live this Christian life. And some of us have experienced that as young men and young women. The power that comes from that, the freedom that comes from walking in Christ at a young age when you've got that example set for you to follow, to have, to lead, to guide you. And Paul's encouraging Titus when it comes to the young men. Please encourage them to be self-controlled. We all get that. We all need that. But show them an example. Come alongside of them and teach them how to do it by way of your own actions, by way of how you live your life. That's where the power comes from. He's going to turn to his teaching in the second part of that verse. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Take it serious, Titus. Shepherds, overseers, that's what Titus is. Take it serious. This is a serious thing. It's fun. We love each other. There's fellowship. But at the end of the day, our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against evil spirits. This is a serious thing. Eternity is at stake. So for the overseers, for the teachers, for those that are encouraging and discipling, have a soundness in your speech. Have an integrity in what you're saying and what you're doing and the example you're living. Have a seriousness so that when people come up against the gospel, when people say that building is filled with a bunch of hypocrites, which we've heard that, we can't be ashamed because we're taking it serious. We're trying our best to submit to God and allow Christ through the Holy Spirit to lead our lives. And we've all got instructions. Older men, older women, younger men, be self-controlled. He's going to go on in verse 9 and say, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. I take this to mean that these were two of the biggest problems in slavery. Your version may say pilfering. It's meaning to steal. Stealing and slandering and talking back to your masters, I assume was typical of slavery in the ancient world. But Paul's encouraging Titus to teach those people, to teach. Slavery at that time was a prevalent position in culture. And Paul's saying here, Titus, teach them to be different. Teach them not to do and act and behave the way that most people that are in that position would act. And I think there's a reason for that. It was a common role in the ancient world. It made up a lot of the population. But Paul says this at the very end of that. Don't act the way people expect you to act. Don't steal. Don't talk back to the master. Try to please them. Go out of your way to try and please them. These are all Christian virtues that Paul's encouraging Titus to teach the slaves at the time. And at the very end of this, he says, so that in every way the slaves will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. I offer this to you. There's something undeniably appealing to someone, some group, individuals that are in a situation of oppression or persecution, that when those sort of people remain in their Christian virtues and their values and proclaim the gospel through the way they live their life, there's something powerful in that. Now, none of us in this room are slaves, but there might be situations where we are persecuted or oppressed in our families or in our jobs, in other areas or aspects of our life, maybe with certain friends, old neighborhood. Let your gospel living and your consistent self-controlled behavior be a light for the gospel, so that in every way you make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Now, with all these instructions to these groups, Paul's instructing Titus on behavior, on actions, on the way they ought to live. And like I said, we've heard this in the first few weeks of this series, how a good shepherd is, how the elders are supposed to be, their qualifications, the way they're supposed to live their life. We've heard the boxes and the actions that we've got to check, but now we find that there's a purpose behind it. And that purpose is because behavior can propel the gospel. We see this throughout this teaching. In verse 5, when Paul's instructing Titus to instruct the women how to live, and the older women are to be teaching the younger women to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their own husbands. What does he say? So that no one will malign the word of God. These actions, these behaviors have a purpose. And that purpose is so that the gospel can shine brightly. We see that again in verse 8. When Paul's instructing Titus about being an example to the younger men, he talks about his teaching, and your teaching show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Let the gospel shine through your behavior. Again, in verse 10, Paul's instructing how to teach the slaves in Christian living and to not pilfer or steal from them, from their masters, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, attractive. Our behavior has a lot to say about the attractiveness of the gospel message. How are you living your life? Is there a purpose behind the behaviors that you're doing each day? I was working out with a purpose, not to look good, not to get compliments from John Barrett. He's back now, by the way, about my shirt. You missed it. It was funny, John. But are you living with a purpose? Do your behaviors illuminate the gospel message? Verse 11 says this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Isn't that wonderful? Not just some of it, all wickedness. And to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to just the elders, salvation to just the older men that are above reproach, just to the women that are teaching the young women, just to the younger men that need to be self-controlled. No. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. All people. Not just the 80 people in this building, but also to those 130 that were hurting yesterday, that walked past this church for years and years or maybe never even noticed it was here. Salvation's to all people. And the behavior, the fruit of salvation comes in this way. It's the grace of God that gives us salvation, and that salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. By the way, that self-controlled is in, and I wrote this down specifically for Lauren because she brings it up every week. I love you, Lauren. It's in verse 2, it's in verse 5, it's in verse 6, it's in right here in verse 12, self-controlled. I think there's a bit of a theme here that we should be paying attention to. But it's the salvation in Christ that bears the fruit of sanctification in our lives. Behavior, that's the fruit of salvation. That's what he's talking about here. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Not when I get right with God. Not next week. Not on my deathbed. In this present age. The salvation is what propels the fruit of the behavior in our lives. It starts with salvation. That change of heart that only Christ can do in our lives enables us to begin the sanctification process, to begin to sanctify and set apart ourselves from the world and its passions, to say no to ungodliness. And while we wait for the hope that is Jesus Christ returning, there's a fruit of behavior that people see in a saved person. They live different. They say things different. No matter what they're going through, no matter what the world faces, throws at them, they live and they act different. That's the salvation in their heart. That's leading to the fruit of those behaviors. There's a purpose behind that. Chapter 3 says this: remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. I'm guilty. We lived in malice and envy. Guilty. Being hated and hating one another. Guilty. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, I was able to save me. Nope. He saved me. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I don't know about you. I'm so grateful for that. Because there is nothing I can do to ever work my way to heaven. In fact, I feel like the more I try, the more I'm going backwards. I don't know how that works. I don't need to know. What I know is that he saved us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Your version may say regeneration. I needed to be reborn. We need to be reborn in order for this behavior change to take place. I think John was saying it in class. John, not John Barrett, I already talked about you. John Hope. But it's not that we're to follow the rules. It's the change in our heart that enables us to be better rule followers. It's the prevalence of God in our heart That's what propels the change. That's what propels the behavior. But it's this regeneration, it's the rebirth, renewal by the Holy Spirit. In the waters of baptism, you come up reborn. And if there's anybody that needs that today, the invitation is always there. We can have this filled in 10, 15 minutes, and we can baptize you right here, right now, today. But it's from that rebirth. It's from that conversion experience that we see the fruit of the gospel. These are the behaviors that lead to the conversion, the rebirth, the regeneration, not of anything that we've done, but because he saved us. Because he saved us. He says it here, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having a hope of eternal life. Well, there's the gospel message right there. There's the gospel message right there. He saved us from all these things, the foolishness, the disobedience, the deception, the slavery that we were all once in, that we're all still struggling with today, but we're not bonded by it because he saved us. We've been reborn. We've been regenerated. We've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And now we're heirs. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good for a guy that was born in Dundalk to be an heir. And not just an heir of the $5 that I might have got, but heirs of eternal life. Eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. I love when the Bible says that. I love when the Bible says that. This is a trustworthy saying. I feel like the next following sentence should always come after this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things because they're trustworthy. So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. I hope that you see through this sermon why these behaviors that Paul's instructing Titus to teach the church are profitable and excellent for everyone. I hope you're seeing that because they propel the gospel message. That's what your behavior does when you're doing it the way the Holy Spirit would guide you. There's going to be a light that surrounds your actions, your deeds, your words that propels even outsiders that have walked past this church for years and decades that make you feel invited when you come in on a Wednesday night fellowship meal and feel like you're home. It's your behavior that's going to lead to the fruit of salvation in someone's life. It's your behavior that's going to lead to the conversion experience of somebody else. And not only is it that we should be mindful of these things, but we need to be living, breathing, and doing these things. This is Christian living. The gospel message, salvation, conversion. That's how the message goes on until the hope that we will receive in the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we ask God to raise up overseers, elders in our church that would guide us in these things, that would guide us in this Christian living, just as Titus is guiding the Christians in Crete, that we could see the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in and through us and in and through this church. We all have a job to do. We all have a role to play. It starts with submission and surrender to Jesus Christ. Let's pray to our Savior now. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you how we are. Father, that we can come to you in any struggle, in any situation, no matter what it is, how big, how small, and we can just lay it at the foot of your cross, Lord. Lord, right now, I want to lay every anxious thought, every anxious deed, every anxious word, anything that's just overbearing in our minds that keeps us up at night. We want to lay it at the foot of your cross right now, Lord. Father, we need you. We need you for regeneration. We need you for rebirth in our lives. Lord, I pray that any of my brothers and sisters that are unsure of their salvation or that are unsure if they've been reborn or need to be reborn, that they would come forward today so we can be baptized in your name. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would raise up overseers, elders, shepherds in our church that would surrender, that would have a oneness with the Father, that would be a living, loving sacrifice for your church here in Frederick, for your body of believers that gathers here in this building, in this hospital. Lord, we pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit to behaviors in our daily lives, in and outside of this building, that would shine the gospel so brightly, that would lead people to conversion and salvation, Father, so they can be heirs of the eternal gift of life that you so freely offer salvation to all people, Lord. Father, help us, mold us to be those things and more for your glory and for our joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said.
Amen.
Stand for this last song, please.